No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord to us. Thanks be to God. The best rendition of Jesus' words might be the words of Bobby McFerrin. Don't worry, be happy. Jesus wants us to be happy, right? All we have to do is stop worrying, and when we stop worrying, well, by then we can be happy. So let's get to work. It's really pretty simple, right? It's like canceling the satellite or cable subscription. That's right, you know your boy. I'm a tightwad. They jack up the rates, they've got to go. Welcome to the world of Netflix and Hulu. The service is poor and the cost is too great. It's got to go. Well, when we worry, the service is poor. Worry never delivers on its promises, does it? Worrying is not an addition to our life. It's a subtraction from our life. The cost is too great when we worry, so just get rid of it. Pretty simple, right? And when we get rid of it, guess what? We get to be happy. So there you have it. Don't worry. Most of you know how old Emerson is. She's at the gracious toddler age. Now, most days, toddler does not spell teenager. But there are days that toddler and teenager have some letters that resemble each other. Such as when she throws herself on the floor in a crying convulsion fit because we did exactly what she asked us to do. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. Not that we're ruled by her. We set the law. Yeah, parents know too. You throw that out the way. Come in with all your rules and then you have kids and it's like none of those work. So, but after throwing herself onto the floor, and sometimes Sarah walks away and I like to just stare at her and wait. Let me know when you're done, kid. And she realizes we're not going to overreact. So she'll get up and she has this wipe that is quite impressive to watch. She will wipe from the tip of her fingers to her elbow and she'll go like this. Remember, she's been crying and she'll go, I'm happy now. Don't you wish it was just that simple? All the worries in our life that get us down, we just stand up and we go, wipe them away. Like a magic marker on a whiteboard. They're all gone. I'm happy now. Except most of our worries aren't written on a whiteboard with magic marker. They're written on a permanent marker. And we're trying our hardest to scrub them and get them out of our life. You see, I think too often we in the church prescribe, we make too light of worry. We act as if worry is just this simple switch that you can turn on and off. And so don't worry, have more faith. Don't worry, just trust God. You know, just is the most holy word the church has. Just pray. Just don't worry. Just. If we removed just from our vocabulary, we couldn't explain anything of the gospel to people. It's like it's so simple. Just don't worry. But what if happiness and worry aren't enemies of each other? What if happiness and worry are cousins of each other? They're connected, they're just distant. See, here's what I've learned. The very things that make us happy are the very things that cause us to worry. The very things that make us happy are the very things that cause us to worry. Now, money cannot buy happiness, but money can buy season tickets to the St. Louis Cardinals. And that would make me happy. So if you want any gift ideas, there you go. But then I worry because money can buy experiences that experiences can make us happy. So then I worry over money because I want the people in my life to have experiences that bring them happiness too. Right? People are not responsible for our own happiness. Oh, this is good relationship advice. The church isn't responsible for your happiness. No one is responsible for our happiness but us. But people can make us laugh. People make us feel loved. And boy, those things make us happy. And so we worry over the people that we love and that love us. And we worry about the people that are in our life that bring happiness and joy into our life. And so we worry of them because the very things that make us happy are also the very same things that we worry over. So maybe these two are connected more than we ever thought were possible. You see, the way Jesus presents worry is that worry is a symptom of a much larger disease. See, we can treat symptoms, but so long as we still have the disease, the symptoms will come back. We have a fever, we take some Tylenol, we can get rid of the fever for a little bit. But when the body has an infection, so long as the infection is there, the fever will come back. One of the things I worry over as a church is I don't want to ever be a church that just treats symptoms. And we have the same disease and problems year after year, and we never deal with them. We just treat symptoms and encourage each other, but we never have any changes. See, the Sermon on the Mount, it tells us what the symptoms are and then it deals with the disease. So let me just recap very quickly. The symptoms are pride and greed and violence, but the disease is self-reliance. See, when we learn to rely on God, humility replaces pride, purity replaces greed, peace replaces violence. The symptom for so many is a righteous outward appearance. We look good when we come to church. We can go to the restaurant and be dressed up and people say, "You went to church today." It's a good appearance to go to church, but the problem is that church can cause us to be self-deceived. Just because we go to church doesn't mean that we're a follower of Jesus. And I think sometimes the more we go to church, the more we start to believe we're more righteous than we are. We don't need to publicly go down to an altar and repent. You know how long I've been following Christ? Longer than you've been born, boy. And see, the problem is there's a disease of being deceived. And it shows up as an outward righteous appearance, but the real problem is the heart. The symptoms are anger, lust, divorce, and broken promises. Do you remember that week? Oh, me too. The disease is that when God is absent from our relationships, anger and lust and divorce and broken promises will be the narrative of all of our relationships. But where God is present, guess what? Love replaces all of the above. See, the symptoms last week are retaliation and hatred and judgment. And the disease is this, is that we take our cues from the world. We conform too much to the patterns of the world and we watch how enemies treat each other. And so we go eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But Jesus says, "Oh no, you have to take my cues from me." See, the disease is where the symptom is simply retaliation and hatred and judgment, but the disease is where we take our cues from. The symptom today is worry, but I think the disease is happiness. All human beings ever want to do is be happy. Happiness is like a thermostat. I heard a preacher say once that those two little light boxes in the back of the church, they are the only thing in the church that's of the devil. Happiness is like a thermostat. Because a thermostat we can control, and when we control it, it helps us be comfortable. So watch. The more we control, the more comfortable we are. The more comfortable we are, the less we worry. And the less we worry, the happier we become. But the opposite's also true. The less we control, the more out of comfort we feel, the less comfortable we are. And the less comfortable we are, the more that we worry. And the more that we worry, the less that we're happy. See, worry is the great equalizer of happiness. Because worry works when we're happy to uphold it and control it for as long as we're happy. And when we lose the state of being happy, worry goes to work to replenish what has been lost. So I think the problem is our pursuit of happiness. If you tell me what makes you happy, I can tell you what you worry over. And if I know your worries, I also know your master. Jesus examines worry this way. I have a little illustration. I hope it'll work. I almost didn't do it, so that tells you how confident I am in its ability to work. Can I have some help from the front row? Yeah, just come on up. Let's do one more. Whoever comes. Stand on one end. You stand on the other and stretch out like across this. Yeah, there you go. There you go. That's what it's going to be. See, Jesus, maybe later. Jesus talks about worry. He starts it by talking about two masters. So we're just going to put worry on one end of this. We're going to put happiness on the other. So, Stephen, you're happy today. Yeah. Are you happy?
Yeah, I am.
Good. Good. Okay. So here's what I think happens. I'll just stand in the middle. The goal is for happiness to always win. So we know that in order for happiness to win, Ryan has to end up here, right? And we know that when worry wins in the tug of war, that Stephen would end up here. So let's just start with worry. Go ahead and pull. Just let him pull you. We're not having any fun yet. So worry pulls this way, and worry wins. Now, I'm not going to ask, but I am going to ask. Let's do that. Any of you ever worried about anything? Yeah, okay. Good. Never worried about anything? Okay. That's why you're happy. That's why you're happy. So whenever something happens, and I don't think we need to go list of the things that sabotage our happiness in life, but we have something to worry, guess what we work at doing? We get everybody on our side. For the sake of time, I won't do it. But we get everybody involved in our problems that we think can help, right? Because we're trying to make sure that happiness wins, right? And then as soon as we're happy, start pulling. Worry starts pulling on us, so then we got to pull back, pull again, and pull back, and pull again, and pull back. You see what happens. We get caught in this tug of war. All right, let's go back to the middle here. So I add in a third little factor. See, I think most of the time when we worry, we're the rope. We get caught in this war. We're just going to pretend that's middle. Is that okay? So guess what? Our work is determined by our happiness and worry. So when we're worried over here, go ahead and pull all the way down. Guess what our work is to become? So what do? We start pulling on worry and we work with all our might. And for the sake of getting no injuries, we won't pull hard on you. And when we're happy and he starts pulling, guess what we have to do? We have to put reinforcements on this end so that worry can't take back what we have. Are you with me? All right. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. I guess in youth group today, if you want to play tug of war, that's up to Zach and Kayla. Let me explain it this way. I'll just put them down so that. Notice what Jesus talks about our worry. He says, he talks about it being two masters. It'll either be one or the other. It can't be both. So we'll either be worried or we'll be happy is what it seems to be in life. And then he goes on and he tells us, so don't worry about things. Now this seems strange. He says, don't worry about your life. What did he say? About what you will eat, about what you will drink, about what you will wear. Now for our culture, this means absolutely nothing. Because if we don't have anything to eat, we go to Schnucks. We go buy something. And if they don't have anything we like, we go out to eat. And if they don't like, if we don't have anywhere to go, well, then you'll just go hungry. But it's not for a lack of trying. If we're thirsty, guess what? We go and we turn on the water in our house and we get something to drink. And if we need more clothes, we go to our closet. And if all them are dirty, you turn them inside out, right? Okay, maybe not. Or you go and buy more clothes because you don't want to do laundry as often. That's the way we do it. It's easy, but think about this. Think about who Jesus is talking to. He's called his disciples up the side of a mountain and he says, don't worry. Translation, don't look down the side of the mountain. Don't look down. And he's looking out and all you can see is desert. And in this desert, think about how they got their food. They were mostly farmers. Now we could use fishermen for an example, but the analogy Jesus uses is he talks about the birds. What do the birds not do? They do not sow, they do not reap, and they do not store up. You see, if we had to work for our food, it's a different kind of worry. If we had to take the seed and plant it in the ground and pray that it would sprout, we would worry about what to eat. So guess what? You put the seed in the ground after you've planted and got all of the rocks and all of the thorns out and you pray it gets a good root, then what do we worry over? Whether it has enough water and enough sun. And then when it starts to sprout, we worry that there won't be a storm that comes through and blows over our crop, which would be true in the Middle East, and destroy everything. And then it comes harvest time, and then we worry about getting harvest out before it turns too cold in the winter and destroys all the harvest. And so what do we constantly do? We're constantly worrying over what to eat. And so we work to prevent that from happening. And then we have to worry about the market prices. The market prices may be low, so we build a grain bin to put all of the crops in. Our worry and our happiness is always determined by our work. We will either be working to get back what worry has taken, or we will be working to continue to keep happiness established. Are you with me? He says, don't worry about what you will drink. Just think about it. They had to go outside of town and they had to find where the water was and they had to build a well several hundred feet down with no modern tools. And then guess what? Once you found water, you had to make your bucket. And after you made your bucket, you had to make the rope. And you worried about the rope wearing out, so you had to go and make another rope. And then you worried about the well running dry, so then you'd have to go further out of town because you'll always choose the well closest to town. And then you'll have to go further out. And then you'll get the water and you carry it back. And so you work over the things that we're worried about. One more. He says, don't worry about your clothes. Think about it. We just go to the store. But think if you had to start from scratch. You need a lamb. And because you're going to have to sacrifice some of them lambs at church to get right with God, you need more than one lamb. And you're going to have to do this year after year, so you need more than two lambs. You need lambs that will make other lambs use, right? And make babies. and let them grow, and they'll get old enough. Oh, and then you have to make your own knife and keep your own knife sharp, and then you have to cut the wool off, and then you have to take the wool and you make it into thread, and then you have to take the thread and make it into your clothes. Oh yeah, should we talk about how to make leather today too? You see, all of these things they would have worked for, to eat and to drink and to have clothes to wear. And what does he say about the birds? They don't work the same way we do. They don't toil or spin. They don't work over their worry. What about the flowers of the field? They don't work over their worry either. They do what they were created to do, and God does the work for them. So it's more than that. It's more than worry and happiness competing with each other. And it's more than worry stealing our happiness, and then it's more than us just trying to get our happiness back. We will work for the things that we worry most about. Let me share just from my own heart and life. If you follow around my life, you'll find three things that I work hard at. Doesn't mean I'm good at them. If I was good at them, I wouldn't have to work so hard. I work at trying to be a good husband and a good father. And you know why I work at it? Because I worry about being a bad father and a bad husband. So when my wife graciously tells me, honey, we need to talk, I'm always gut feeling, oh man, what did I bomb now? And more times than not, it's not about that, but because I worry over that, that's the first place that I go. So I spend my life working to be a good husband. And then I worry about being a good father. I don't worry as much about the day and age that Emerson grows up in. You know what I worry the most about? That she will see and know the love of Jesus Christ. If she can see and know how much Jesus loves her and she can grow in her love for Him, I'm not worried as much about the other things. I believe His love is greater than all that. But if all she gets is the rules of a religious household, that's what I worry over. So guess what I work at? And guess what I feel like I'm not very good at? Is helping her to grow in her love for Jesus. Because how do you do that with a 2.5-year-old? You pray for them. But you do these things. Guess what else I worry over? I worry over us as a church. And this is twofold. And I won't take a bunch of time here. And don't feel bad for me. You pay me to worry over you. Sometimes I hear people, don't worry about me, Pastor. Too late. If I didn't worry over you, you should fire me and find somebody else. Okay? And I don't worry. I worry the most about your souls. And I worry the most about the souls of your family members. And my biggest worry is that the middle class American way will get us caught in the trap of living comfortably and will never become true followers of Jesus. Believers, but not followers. That's what I worry over. So guess what I work to do? Combat that in every sort of way. With everything we do, my guess is you could do the same. If you can't pinpoint what you're worried about, my guess is we're working to compensate for our worry. Guess what I've noticed happens? I work to become a great husband and father, to be the best I can. And when I'm done, I have no time to concentrate on being a follower of Jesus. I work really hard at making sure that I'm helping us as a church. And guess what? You can pour your life into your work and never have time left over to be a follower of Jesus. Oh, and I forgot the last thing I worry over. I worry over money. Not month by month things, but like things you can't control. I realize that our family would be one diagnosis away from being bankrupt the way our health insurance is set up. I can't control that. But I worry over it, so you go out and make as much money as you can. I'm sure some of you worry over finances, but guess what? We work so much to compensate for our finances, there's no time left over to be a follower of Jesus. What if what God is calling us to do is not try and work our worries away, and not try and work to get what worriness takes back, and not try and work so that we can maintain a state of happiness? What if what He wants us to do is to be people of faith? Did you hear it? The only description that I hear Jesus give is you of little faith. Now this is interesting to me because the only time Jesus ever picks on people for their faith, He never picks on sinners for their lack of faith. Only religious people. He'll say, woe to you. He'll name towns. Woe to you. Why? Because He did miracles in those towns. They had reason to have faith and they didn't. Where else does He say, you have little faith? To the disciples on the boat in the midst of the storm. You of little faith. And who is He talking to on the Sermon on the Mount? Disciples. He called His disciples up the mountainside. You of little faith. But the problem that I noticed is, He never calls us to more faith. Instead, you know what Jesus always says? When He saw Peter, He didn't say, come have faith in me. When He saw Matthew, He didn't say, come have faith in me. You know what He said? Come follow me. It's as if to say, as we follow Him, we will grow in our faith. This is why one of my biggest concerns with people is they have faith in Jesus. They believe. But they do not follow. Because as we follow Him, faith begins to grow. That's why He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. All right, I have to close. My grandma loved to do word puzzles. And she loved to do word searches. Any of you know the trick of a word search? First, you kind of go through very, very quickly and see if the word just jumps out. But the problem is that there's words hidden in the midst of jumbled letters. And if you can't find it, where do? You go to the top and you start working the rows and you look for the first letter. And if you can't find it in the rows, you double back and do the columns. You find the first letter. And a lot of times, if you can find the first letter, all the other letters will be added unto you. But you're able to discern what needs to be in your life and what doesn't need to be based on the first letter. We get the first thing right, we can erase everything else around it. You see, it's not as much about priorities when He says, seek first the kingdom of God. It's as much about as we walk and follow after Him, we are always searching and seeking for the ways of God. And when we see it, we'll only see the first part of it. But when we run to the first part of it, all these things will be added unto you. What things? The things that we need to deal with our worry. The things that will bring us happiness. Because what is His way? Blessed are. Blessed are. Translation? Happy. Happy are. Not proper English, but happy. You see, we have to get to a place in our life where when we are following after Him, we are always on the lookout for ways to be humble. That's always the first letter. And when we run towards humility, all these things will be added unto us. We're always looking for ways to make peace and to bring peace. And when we run towards it, all these things will be added unto us. We're always looking for ways to put others before ourselves, to be meek. And when we do it, all these things will be added unto us. Maybe today the best thing I could call us to is to less work trying, in my case, to be a great husband and father, to be a great pastor, to be a great provider, and simply to be the best follower of Jesus Christ because that helps me deal with everything else. I hope that in sharing my side of it, I hope the sermon's preached itself to you. Maybe today we need to stop trying to be all these things and simply continue to seek after Him. Let faith arise, church.